children, how much harder life was for them. Things like, when I was a kid, I had to walk to school uphill, both ways, in the snow and the scorching heat at the same time. Why? So like, that was my life, Pastor. And I found some pictures this week I wanted to show you. Here's a photo of how my parents supposedly got to and from school, right? And then I found this other one that's this one. And there's another person coming to school, going home from school right there. But then I was on Facebook the other day, and someone from this church posted a picture. And so I want to throw this one up there, too. Like, in Montana, you don't just have to go up the hill and down the hill, or uphill both ways, but you had grizzlies and wolves and mystical creatures coming after you to get to the school bus, right? Isn't that a great picture? Hopefully it's not copyrighted in there on our, and we get blocked for showing that picture, but anyway. It seems that every successive generation has it easier than the generation that came before it. And to some extent, it might be true. But is easier always better? Well, we'll talk about that today. After firing off three consecutive confrontive and revealing questions of Apostle Paul, well, in chapter 4, seems to get a little salty with the Corinthians, but making a statement laced with sarcasm. I love Paul because he would go from, I'm your father, I love you, to like a little snarkiness, and you know. And so he does this in chapter 4, verse 9. Verse 8 says, already you have all you want. Already you have become rich without us. You have become kings. And with that, you did reign so that we might share your rule. Well, obviously, some of them in Corinth had a pretty high opinion of themselves. And that's what Paul's addressing here. And a pretty high opinion of their spiritual status. But we are kings when it comes to spiritual stuff. And they saw themselves as possessing all they needed, all they wanted. They were rich, and they were kings. And in one sense, Paul wished they were, because maybe his life wouldn't be so hard if they were actually that. So he goes on to describe, after he says that, he says in verse 9, for I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sent to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels, to men. So let's just stop for just a moment, if you're not understanding what he's talking about. So when kings would be conquered, the royalty of the kings would be brought last in the procession into the conquering kingdom. And those individuals would be the last in the procession. They would be taken to the arena. And they would be spectacles. They'd be gladiators. They would fight to the death. And so Paul's saying, we're kind of like that. We're the ones in the last of the possession. We're about to die. That's what he's talking about when he says this. Verse 10, we are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. Isn't that right? I said that with a little sarcasm. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we are in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted. That's not buffeted, okay. And homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still, look at this word picture, we are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. Wow, Paul had a great way with words, didn't he? What a description of Paul's life and the other apostles' disease, including the whole group of the apostles. And what they experienced was not easy. And to some, it actually ran completely contrary to the promises of Jesus. After all, didn't Jesus tell his followers, these disciples, these apostles, that he came to bring them abundant life? John 10:10, Jesus' own words, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I came that they may have life more abundantly. The NIV uses the word full. They would have life to the fullest. Paul's description of life did seem full, didn't it? Full of problems, full of pain, full of persecution,
full of trouble, full of all the stuff the Corinthians weren't facing. So that's why Paul wrote this in verse 14. He said, I do not write these things to make you ashamed. Oh, really? Well, it kind of feels like it, right? No, I'm not writing this to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. See, Paul didn't write this to shame them, but to admonish them. Now, that's a word we don't use very often in regular conversation, but it's a really interesting Greek word. This word used here for admonish, it actually means to counsel about avoidance of an improper cause or conduct, to admonish, to warn, or to instruct. So Paul was talking to the Corinthians about this because he wanted to keep them from some type of way of thinking or some type of way of living that was happening in their community. He wanted them to, he was warning them that there's some way of living, some way that you think that is not right. And he did this, warned them by telling them about his life. And so we're going to look at this today because the Corinthians were thinking very highly of themselves, and their thinking was not in line with Scripture. And so Paul addresses two truths, and that's what I want to share with you today, two truths that they needed to find that they were missing. And the first truth was this: closer isn't always easier. Closer isn't always easier. Between the little old young, just a closer walk. Just a closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord. Let it be. Oh, what a nice chorus, right? Makes us feel all cozy inside. Like Jesus is a nice warm blanket on a cold winter day, as if we in Montana don't know anything about a cold winter day. Right? I have no clue this weekend what cold would be like, right? Those of us who live in Lockwood understand when the power goes out and it's minus 30, that's not a good combination, right? We get that. But you know what? If you were to actually, there's actually verses to that end. And the verses actually speak more to truth than even the chorus, because the verses actually tell us about a life of weakness, a life of toils and snares. The writer actually says a feeble life. So I have to look at that as, is that the life of closeness? Is that the closer walk? Well, let me ask you another question. Of all those who followed Christ, who would we say were the closest to him? Maybe his disciples, right? Those who actually walked with him, the apostles that Paul was just talking about, they would have to be at the top of any list of people who experienced closeness with Jesus. So let's read a little bit again about what closeness to Jesus has. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become spectacles to the world, to angels, to men. Oh, sentenced to death, close to Jesus. We are fools for Christ, all close to Jesus. But you are wise for Christ. We are weak, close to Jesus. But you are strong. You are held in honor, but we are in disrepute, close to Jesus. To the present hour, we are hungry and thirst, and we are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless. How close to Jesus? And we labor, working with our own hands. When we revile, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat, because we are close to Jesus. We have become close to Jesus. Which means we are like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things, close to Jesus. Because you're a bad salesman. You're trying to sell us this. Okay, well, listen. Paul in 2 Corinthians, this is great. Second letter to the same church. He decides, I don't know if they got it the first time. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he says this in verse 23. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a bad man with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death, close to Jesus. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes, less one, because I'm close to Jesus. 3 times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, 3 times I was, that's not stoned like you think, chopping. That's rocks hitting people. Nothing to do with marijuana, okay, or whatever else. Don't use that verse in any, it's like, no, stop it. 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day. I was a see it close to Jesus. And frequent, unfrequent journeys and danger from brethren, danger from brothers. But it all sounds a lot like that picture that we just saw, right? Danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, close to Jesus. In toil and hardship, through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food, often with water, and cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is a daily pressure on me. And I get this one on me, my anxiety for all the churches. Who's weak and I'm not weak? Who's made to fall and I am not indignant? He goes on and says, I'm so jealous. My close to walk with thee. This was the life of those closest to Jesus. It wasn't always easy. In fact, it usually wasn't. Jesus himself was described this way in Isaiah 53:3. He was despised and rejected. In Bible study Wednesday, we were just discussing the chosen, and we were looking at the one who was rejected, and each one of us had that look in our eyes of what it feels like to be rejected. Jesus was despised and rejected by a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. But then what about the joy of the Lord? The joy of the Lord will be your strength, not your own joy. So in the midst of grief, he brings his joy. And as one from whom men hide their faces, was despised and esteemed and not. If this is true of Jesus and the ones who experienced nearness to him, then why did the Corinthians think their greatness means they're something great? Why did the Corinthians think that they're not lacking, that they were spiritually elite? But why do many Christians today still equate trials with God's disappointment and prosperity with God's favor? And somehow an easier life means that that person is closer to Jesus. I present the facts to you, ladies and gentlemen. I just don't think that holds water.
feel like it right now, but you are on an incredible journey into the arms of God. Is there anything better? Number two, the second thing I want to, that connects with this, but kind of develops it a little bit more, is number two, the second truth is abundance isn't always immediate. Abundance isn't always immediate. You can tell by how Paul wrote to the church in Corinth that some of them believed they had arrived. You ever feel like you arrived? How was that, 30 seconds? In my life, I have those moments. I've arrived. And then you're like, oh, I'm going to wait for that, right? But it's interesting when you watch football teams. They may or may not care, and it's okay. But they win championships, right? Teams just Michigan over. They just won a championship whatever it was. I forget. But, you know, and then, you know what? They ask these coaches, well, we're going to do this for a week, and now we've got to move on to win the next one. But these guys thought they arrived. You could tell the way Paul wrote, you know, they're like, we're rich, you know, we're wise, we're all these different things. They had all they wanted. They were rich, they were wise, they were strong, they were honored, they were kings and queens. I mean, and isn't that what the abundant life is all about? I mean, life as they knew it was good. They were on top of the world. But that world had an expiration date. And their prosperity was temporary. So Paul gave them an example of his life and the apostles to help the Corinthians understand. But to think the abundant life Jesus spoke of in John 10:10 was primarily focused on the immediate, was to miss Jesus meaning completely. Did you hear me? To think the abundant life is all about what you get right now is to miss Jesus immediately and completely. Listen, folks, look at the life of Jesus. Someone wanted to follow him, and he said, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Well, that sounds like a prosperous dude to me. How did we come to the place to think that the abundant life is all about right now? When Jesus didn't have a second pair of clothes. Kind of humble that, how many shoes we have sometimes. How do we do that? Because listen, Paul's second truth was that the abundant life is not just about what we are living now, but far more about what we are preparing for eternity. What's your house going to look like then? The Corinthians were comparing Paul's struggles with their successes and assumed that they were living the abundant life and Paul was far from God. Well, that would never happen today in the church. Well, Paul, you're struggling. You must be in sin, Paul. You must be out of the will of God, Paul. You must be, man, God's favor is not shining upon you, said Job's friends. Boy, Jesus probably had a bummer when he was hanging on the cross. Completely 100% in the will of God. And the Corinthians were having this attitude that they had arrived, that Paul was one on the outside. But was he really, or was he just living the life required of him to bring him closer to Jesus? You know, Paul's greatest ambition in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, was that I may know Christ. A lot of people want lofty things. It takes something to get there. After I won a state championship in wrestling, when I graduated from high school and started to move on, I would have kids come younger than me to be so I would be a state champion. I knew the current head coach at there. He was actually one of our rival schools. I'd never lost to anybody from that school, so I didn't know if I was going to be welcome to come. But he said, yeah, you can come up. And so I remember wrestling, going up there, and I was, you know, wrestling with Adam, teaching him. And I can't tell you how many times I was wrestling, and Adam was out getting water. I'm like, dude, what are you doing? Water break. That's your seventh water break in the last hour. Come on, let's get back to it. Can I tell you, Adam never became a state champion. I don't know why. See, we can be like Paul. I want to know Christ.
And that is the most noble thing you can come up with. But Jesus and the apostles, and what I'm talking about here, to know Christ means get ready. Oh, you're going to have times in his presence that will never match anything you've ever had in your entire life. But you're going to have times where you feel so alone and so broken and so left and so rejected. You're going to be like, God, are you even there? Why can I say that? Because Paul felt that way, and so did David, a man after God's own heart, a man who said, darkness is my only friend. Well, that's depressing. Anyone ever have a fast food foul up? Without mentioning any, we don't need to gossip and slander fast food places. My family, we're rough on fast food places for two reasons. One, we have food allergies. And two, we're picky. So when we go to certain restaurants, I know what I got to order for Tamara minus this plus this. Will, Micah plus this minus this. Mom minus this plus this, you know. Tomato, lettuce, mayonnaise, and cheese. See, year and a half, you begin to memorize people's hamburger orders. You get it down. And so we make it, and you know, every time before we leave certain places, we have to stop, like, because I can't do cheese. You put cheese on my burger, I can't even eat it if you scrape it off. So it's kind of a bummer to go, you know, to certain unnamed places that might do that. So we pull in, we got to take everything out, make sure everything is done just right. Micah thinks mayonnaise is of the devil. Like, how did where did that kid come from? Like, I you can't have enough mayonnaise for me. I don't know what. My sons are, but then maybe that's the, you know. So you have that. Can I tell you something? God is not operating in a fast food restaurant. I love when I go to BK because the first thing they tell me is I rule. Hello, this Burger King where you rule. Well, it's about time someone said that today. I was wondering, right? Best Burger King in Billings is right there in Lockwood, Montana, right? Best one in Billings. God's not running a fast food place, and your prayers are not orders. As if in 30 seconds or less, or in 3 minutes or less, he's going to get you what you ask for the way you ask for it. See, this is the problem. We look at the abundant life and those in the framework of God. We're just ordering a burger from a fast food place, or if you like Taco Bell or whatever. The problem with seeing God that way is when he doesn't give us what we order, we treat him much like we treat the fast food place. We go somewhere else and we tell other people, God didn't give me what I wanted. But folks, that's not God. Because his desire isn't that you will get your order on time the way you ordered it. His desire is that you will have just a closer walk with the The abundant life promise is far greater than the few years on this earth. We're going to really get it by and by. We're really going to get it on the other side. We're like, man, I'm sure God didn't waste all those blessings on me when I was living for 80 years, 90 years, whatever you prefer. I'm glad I get it here. See, it's not about primarily or most importantly about right now. It's about eternal life. You see, it's not a matter of God not wanting to give us more. It's a matter of us being willing to settle for too little. The immediate. But let me tell you, God is not obligated to meet promises that he didn't make. But that preacher said, yeah, you probably should check that out with the Bible. Can I tell you that? Please check out what I say with the Bible. Every time. And if I'm wrong, love me enough to say, Pastor, I think you might have missed this one. Because if I did miss it, then I want to come back the next week and say, oops, yes, I'm fallible. Because I want to be a steward of the mysteries of God, if you were here last week. I want to close with this. Just some questions for us to think about. What are you planting? What are you planting? If this life right now is about planting seeds, and eternity we see the crop. What are you planting? What are you preparing? Which life are you investing in? This one or the one to come? Are you judging abundance based on the here and now or on what's yet to be? Every follower of Jesus will have an abundant life. It's a promise. Matthew 6:19-21 says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be. See, one could be rich, wise, honored, strong, have all he or she wants, even be king or queen, yet still completely, 100% miss it. Or we can choose to be fools for Christ. Next time somebody ever calls you a fool for something you're doing for Jesus, you should say, thank you. We can be fools for Christ and experience the closeness to him and the abundance that he promised. It won't always look the way we expect, but the Bible guarantees, 1 Corinthians 2:9, it will be on our imagination. One last thing I want to share with you. You said, you just said close. You can't do a second close. Well, no, this is part B. Now, there's one thing that, and actually, as I was thinking over my message a couple days ago, the Lord just kind of brought this to me. I feel like you need to hear this. So let me share this. The Apostle Paul was willing to be a fool, a spectacle, a condemned man, dishonored and weak and hungry, the scum of the earth, the trash heap of the world. And he was willing to do that all because Jesus was everything. He was like the parable where the man went to a field and he found a pearl of great price. And he sold everything he had. Because he knew that even though everybody thought he was a fool because he was buying a no-good field, there was a priceless pearl in that field. Paul was like, I have found in Jesus everything. Can I tell you? This is the only way that it works. You see, the abundant life is the life of closeness to Christ. It's not a promise to go away from Christ. That's the point. The abundant life is to have Christ. It cannot be found apart from him. For Jesus said, I am the life. But I want to encourage you, it's not just about getting to eternity. The abundant life is not just with him in heaven. It is also with us, him with us now. If you have Jesus, you are wealthier than the wealthiest person on the planet. Because they may have a lot of treasure, but you have the one treasure that will remain forever. Tamara found this quote on the internet the other day. She's like, she read it to me, and I want to get it. It's Ruth Simmons. Simon Simmons is the person giving credit for this. It says, the good life isn't the absence of heartache. It's the presence of God by grace in the midst of it. Our hope in the midst of hardship is that Jesus doesn't just work things out for our good. He is our good. It makes perfect sense. The promises of God make perfect sense when taken out of our lenses of seeing life and taken to the scripture where we realize all of Jesus' promises are wrapped up in Jesus. So, will it be easy or abundant? Because we can't always have both. Some of you are facing stuff right now where that question is before you. Will I take the easy way or the abundant way? Have to remember, abundant is wrapped up in Jesus. That means there are some people that choose a job that they make far less money than they would at this job because they want abundance. They want to walk in the will of God. It means some people don't have relationships or break relationships because it's not the easy way they're choosing. It's the abundant way they're choosing. It's all wrapped up in Jesus. And each of us have even tinier little decisions every week that we get to choose the abundant way in Jesus or the easy way. And when I say everyone, I mean including the guy talking right now. Which way? God lets us choose. It's not always an easy choice. Because let's just be honest. We kind of like easier. You know how I know that? Because in buildings, we're always trying to figure out the easiest way to get somewhere. And we haven't come to realize there is no easy way. It's no easy way to drive a building. But we like easier. We like easier. God, I pray that your children, the ones here, the ones listening online, the ones who will be listening later on, that we will give us the courage and the strength by the power of the Holy Spirit to choose the abundant life. The abundant life wrapped up in Jesus. God, when we start taking the easier way, guide us again by your Holy Spirit. Get us back on track. Here today, or you're watching online, it really begins with the first choice, and that choice is to choose Jesus. The abundant life begins, as Jesus said in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, and whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. The abundant life begins with choosing Jesus. He gave his life for you, that you may be forgiven and walk in. If you're here today, or you're watching online, that discussion needs to happen. With somebody who's a follower of Jesus, they can help you with that. And Lord, I want to pray today, help us as believers to choose the abundant life, and those who have not yet chosen, Lord, continue to guide them to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I am so glad you're here today for multiple reasons. One of them is because it's just lonely to preach to a camera. You know, I've never been able to do that. The second reason is just good to see you, but the third reason, yes, I would like you to help us stack chairs before you leave. That's the third reason. So, and we could just stack the chairs on here, over here, but just stack them onto the carpet. And if you do need prayer today,